seems to be getting earlier and earlier every year. We can even think it and say it with a bit of disapproval, maybe even disgust at times, can't we? Was it just after Easter that the shops rolled out their Christmas theme? Maybe not that early, but it certainly seemed that way. The Christmas jingles have been blaring at the shopping centres for a number of weeks already. They've had the decorations out for a while. How about in your home? When did the Christmas preparations begin for you? Is the Christmas tree up yet? And if so, how long has yours been in place? How's the shopping for Christmas presents going? What about the plans for food on the day? Will it be a hot or a cold meal this year? So many preparations. I guess in many ways today, being the 1st of December, really marks the start of the countdown in earnest. At least we've actually reached the month in which the event occurs. Maybe you use an advent calendar to help you get ready, with the little door flaps and window flaps to open each day, maybe a little gift to go along with it as well. Plans and preparations get a bit more of an edge to them in December. We know we're getting to the pointy end of the season. Well, if we think our Christmas preparations and our society's Christmas preparations are getting earlier and earlier every year, have a think about the fact that God's preparations started pretty early, didn't they? Hundreds of years earlier, in fact, as we come to the book of Micah this morning, written about 700 years before Mary and Joseph found no room in the inn. That's been clear to us right throughout this series, if you've been with us, hasn't it? Let every heart prepare him room. We've been working our way through a number of parts of the Old Testament and seeing that God's preparations for Christmas, they started hundreds of years before the actual event. We could even say that they began in eternity past, before time as we know it began. God clearly didn't see any problems with getting started early. And how kind of God to let us in on his preparations as he communicated his promises to his people time and time again through his messengers like the prophets and the psalmist, so that we're now able to read and reflect and respond as we seek to ensure that in all our other preparations, our hearts have prepared him room this Christmas. Let's ask God for his help as we listen to his word together now. Let's pray. We're struck by your kindness, Lord, in letting us in on your preparations, your coming in the person of your Son, Jesus, in the birth of this child. It could have been an event that went unannounced, and yet you've graciously chosen to give us so many opportunities to prepare him room. Please do that work in each of us by your Spirit and through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pick up Micah just over halfway through his book. He was a prophet, one of God's messengers who lived in a place called Moresheth, about 40 kilometres southwest of Jerusalem. So if you think of Engadine as Moresheth and the city centre of Sydney as Jerusalem, you're more or less on the right track. Micah, he spoke out boldly against the social abuses and religious compromise that was going on in Israel and Judah in his time. The situation had got so bad, in fact, that he forecasts that God will act in judgment on people's sin and rebellion. In fact, that judgment was already being enacted as the world superpower of the day, Assyria, had defeated Israel to the north and destroyed its capital, Samaria, and was now pressing into Judah to the south and its capital, Jerusalem. So have a look at the scene as Micah pictures it in chapter 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. the siege that Micah speaks of here took place in 701 BC. The Assyrians had arrived under their leader Sennacherib and turned Jerusalem into a city of troops. There were troops, soldiers, here, there and everywhere. And so this is a call to arms, a call to action. Marshal your troops. It's battle stations. It's wartime. The situation would be so dire as to border on the embarrassing, the humiliating. A rod, a scepter, the symbol of rule, of leadership, would be used to strike their leader, their ruler, on the cheek. Yet in the midst of such a situation comes a promise with implications that are as far-reaching as they are unexpected. Have a look at what Micah says next. Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." In the midst of the embarrassment and humiliation of what will happen to Israel's ruler, getting struck on the cheek with a rod, comes this promise from Micah of another who will be ruler over Israel. Notice where this ruler will come from. He will come out of Bethlehem. And well may we sing at this time of year, "O little town of Bethlehem." There's a reason why we say that. In comparison with the other clans of Judah, Bethlehem, it's little, lowly, least. This seemingly insignificant place is chosen to bring forth such a significant person. We love these rags to riches kinds of stories, don't we? The boy, the girl from that out-of-the-way place that no one's ever heard of, who makes it big in sport or science or business. The small one, the insignificant, that surprises everyone and goes on to make a name for themselves. Why do we love those stories? Why do they resonate with us? It's because in those stories we hear echoes of the story, of God's story. We see the handprints and the footprints of the way that God does things. In the legend of Little Fur, Isabel Carmody's series of children's books, we're introduced to the main character, the heroine, who gives her name to the series. Little Fur is a small elf troll who lives peacefully as the healer of creatures in a grove of magical trees. The first book in the series ends with these words in reflection of all that Little Fur has done and been. It says, "She was small, but sometimes small things could do what greater creatures could not." Some months back now, there was a small girl, small in age, only in year six at school, and small in stature, standing next to her father, holding a sign at an anti-abortion rally in the city. What could she achieve? What could such an action bring about? We may never know, but it will be more than most of us would naturally expect from one so small. This promised ruler in Micah comes from the small one, from the little one, from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it didn't even feature in the catalogue of towns listed in Joshua 15 as God's people conquered and inhabited and divvied up the promised land. And a heck of a lot of towns do get mentioned in that chapter. It's not one to read when you're close to falling asleep. Bethlehem, it didn't make it to the list of towns that Micah himself lists in chapter 1 of his book, of Judah's cities of defence. It's considered too insignificant to be mentioned there as well, yet it will be out of Bethlehem that this ruler, this big one, comes. Notice also that although this ruler comes out of Bethlehem, that his origins lie even further back. Micah tells us, end of verse 2, that his origins are from of old, from ancient times. Mostly the words here is connecting this promised ruler with King David. Bethlehem had been David's hometown after all. And so these ancient times, they're casting our minds back to those days, the great days of great King David. But it is possible, as you'll see in the footnotes of our church Bibles, and maybe yours, to translate ancient times as days of eternity, the forever days, the everlasting days. So could there be at least a hint in what Micah says here that these rulers' origins lie even further back still? Finally, in terms of this promised ruler, notice that God says, out of you, as in out of Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Yes, he will rule over Israel, over God's people to their great benefit and their great blessing. And we'll see that towards the end. But foundationally, he will rule on God's behalf as God's representative. In contrast to Israel's self-serving rulers, this one will work for God's advantage, not his own. This ruler will act and serve at the pleasure of that king. These are astonishing words of promise that Micah brings to God's people in the midst of this siege, this battle. Yes, they'll be embarrassed and humiliated as their ruler gets struck on the cheek, but one will come to act for God on God's behalf. He will come as ruler over Israel. His origins will be of old, at least casting us back to David's time, but potentially even further still. And for all of that bigness, that greatness, he will come out of Bethlehem, little old, small old, least and lowly Bethlehem. The beginning of verse 3 makes explicit the anticipation that ought to be building following Micah's words in verses 1 and 2. Yes, there will be a sense in which God will abandon Israel until a birth occurs. In its original setting, these words speak in picture language of the relief that Jerusalem will experience. Miraculously, this siege will not be the end for them. The Assyrians will be turned back. But in time, they will make way for the next great superpower. The Babylonians will come and they will take God's people off into exile. But in time, there will be another birth, a literal birth. Not a city pictured as being in labor, but a real woman who will be in labor. And on the birth of her child, everything hangs. And at his birth, everything changes. The time of abandonment will be over. Well, what kind of ruler will this one be? There can be all kinds of rulers, can't there? In verse 4, Micah then provides us with further detail as to how this ruler will rule, what kind of a ruler he will be. He will be the ruler who is also the shepherd. See verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. David, the model, the prototype of what it was to be a king, to be a ruler, had himself started off as a shepherd. He would later write in his most famous of Psalms, Psalm 23, of the Lord as his shepherd. And the prophets like Micah, they made good use of the imagery because a good shepherd captures so well what it means to be a good leader, a good ruler. Another of the prophets, Ezekiel, would later make use of the imagery to condemn the leaders of Israel. He prophesied strongly against them because they only took care of themselves. instead of taking care of the flock as they ought. The negative picture that he paints in his condemnation helps us to see the positive of what good leadership, good ruling ought to look like. Ezekiel 34 from verse 4, he says of the leaders of God's people at the time, "You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." In his autobiography, Billy Graham, called Just As I Am, he speaks of a time when he and his team were in East Germany, and they visited a church-run home for people with disabilities. Here's what he wrote. "The guide said the churches were glad to demonstrate the love of Christ in this way, and that the government allowed the churches to do this work because it had no interest in caring for those who would never become productive workers." The church was following in the footsteps of this ruler that Micah promised. He will be different from the leaders, the rulers of that time and down through time. He will be a good shepherd and therefore a good ruler. He will guide and provide. He will rescue and keep in line, largely because of his relationship, his connection to the Lord. See verse 4 again. This ruler's shepherding will be carried out in the Lord's strength, and not his own. It'll be exercised in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This one will be tethered to the Lord. And that will make all the difference when compared to other rulers. It's not by accident that when Jesus comes, he describes himself as the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, because here is one who does strengthen the weak, who heals the sick and binds up the injured, who goes looking for the lost and brings back the strays. Others have come only to steal and kill and destroy, but in contrast, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." See, Jesus is this shepherd ruler Micah promises. In Matthew chapter 2, in a part of the Bible that's far more familiar to many of us than Micah because it gets brought out most Christmases, the Magi, the wise men, come from the east in search of this one who's been born King of the Jews, and they come first to Jerusalem, because where else would you start looking for a king except the capital, the big smoke? King Herod hears about this and calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, asking where the Messiah, the Christ, this promised king was to be born. And they answer him by quoting Micah 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." And so off the wise men, the Magi, go. And on seeing the child with his mother Mary, they bow down and worship him, and open their treasures and give him their gifts, because there in this child they are meeting the shepherd ruler that Micah had promised. Well, what blessings flow from submitting to this ruler? What blessings come to those who entrust their lives to this shepherd. These are what we might call Christmas blessings, because they're bound up in this child who is born to be this shepherd ruler. From Micah's words, we might identify these Christmas blessings as including unity, security, and peace. Firstly, unity. Have a look again at verse 3 in Micah chapter 5 with me. Verse 3, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." In Micah's time, God's people had split into north and south. Friends, family had become enemies. There was the north, which had become known as Israel, and the south, which became known as Judah. Micah's promise here is that there will be a time when the rest of his brothers, as in the rest of this ruler's brothers from Judah, will join with the Israelites, those northern tribes. There will be a reunification that comes about through the birth of this ruler. In his coming, in his life, and particularly in his death, Jesus brings unity between people. In fact, it's even more staggering than what Micah had promised, because Jesus unites not just Jew with Jew, but Jew with non-Jew, with Gentiles. They are made one in him. Unity. Another blessing that Micah includes here is security. See towards the end of verse 4. End of verse 4. "And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." People are looking here, there, and everywhere for security, aren't they? Well, here is true security for this life and the next. It's found in this shepherd ruler that Micah promises. It's found in Jesus. If his greatness spreads to the ends of the earth, there is nowhere where it is not in operation. Dwelling securely. What a blessing. And finally, peace. See that last sentence from our Bible reading for this morning, beginning in verse 5. "And he will be their peace." Micah's passage opens with war, a siege. All kinds of wars that go on for us. His passage ends on a note of peace. It's because of the person and work of this shepherd ruler. Note that he doesn't just bring peace, although he does, but he himself is peace. This one will be our peace. No wonder that in Luke 2, as the great company of angels appeared to the shepherds, they declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Here in Jesus, the shepherd ruler, we have the one who brings peace between humanity and God, and between one another as well. I wonder, do you know this peace, this security, this unity for yourself? See, these blessings, they're found only in Jesus, as we submit to him as our ruler, and as we entrust ourselves to him as our shepherd. Good things come in small packages, we say. Great things, the best things, come in small packages, even as small as a baby. They come to us in Jesus, the shepherd ruler, promised by Micah hundreds of years in advance of his coming, his birth in Bethlehem of all places. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our great God, our hearts are captured by this story, your story. We're amazed and surprised again at the wonder of you becoming small, choosing to come as a baby, deliberately born in Bethlehem of all places, the least and the lowly. Yet in Jesus, what we discover is this shepherd ruler promised by Micah, in whom we find unity and security and peace. Please help us to submit to him and to entrust ourselves to him as our shepherd ruler. Amen. Well, before we sing again, we're just going to have a moment just to reflect on what we've seen and heard from God's word this morning. The questions are on the screen. I'll just read them out for the sake of the recording. Look again at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. What stands out to you about this ruler? And then look again at Micah chapter 5, verse 4. What stands out to you about how he will rule as a shepherd? And then finally, if unity, security and peace are found in Jesus, this shepherd ruler, what changes do you need to make in your life? Give you a minute or two to reflect on that before we sing again.